sliding him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Down in the human heart,
the last Hello, good morning. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for coming this morning to our service. We're glad you're here. Let's turn our hymn books to page 210. We're going to start out with Wonderful Grace of Jesus, page 210 this morning. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Page 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Let's sing it out loud, all together on the first.
Wonderful Grace of Jesus, great mercy.
Father, we thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for all who are here gathered in your name. We thank you for the wonderful grace of Jesus and that we are saved by your grace through faith. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. Jesus, we pray that you just bless the soul winning in the services and fill Pastor Shelley up with your Holy Spirit. Help us to become better Christians through your word and through the scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Page number 20 will be our next song. I'm sorry, verse 25, Wounded for Me. Page 25, Wounded for Me. This will be a new song. It's fairly easy, so follow along. Wounded for Me, page 25. on the first.
Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on that cross he was wounded for me. God, my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me.
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't get a bulletin already and you would like one, just lift up your hand real quick. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. We are working through Romans chapter number 10, verse 10. And if you can complete the entire chapter, you can receive a prize. And I dropped those. For our New Testament challenge, I didn't have prizes last week, so I gave you all an extra graced week. And so if you did complete the New Testament challenge, you can come down. We've got some gift cards here. They're all the same denomination, but there's a few different options here. So you can come on down. Let's give everybody a round of applause on that. More important than reading the New Testament is understanding the New Testament, and so, of course, that's the real prize. On the inside of us, we have our service and soul winning times. We also have our church stats for the year, and we really got off to a great start this year. And honestly, last year was amazing. It was a record-breaking year last year as far as just the works that we were able to accomplish. And I had a good feeling that we could continue that pace or even do better this year. And I feel like we started well in January, but I want to continue doing that. And so, you know, we did a great work in the Philippines, and we have a missionaries update letter that's inside of our bulletin. And this is from Evangelist Urbanic. I'm not going to read it just verbatim, but just some of the highlights. Even before our missions trip that started at the end of January, the church plant over there had over 700 salvations. So they were already accomplishing a lot of work. Then we sent around 13 soul winners from our church here in the DFW area, and they partnered with, you know, another handful or so of members from our church plant in the Philippines. And then they also partnered with Verity Baptist Church with Pastor Matthew Stuckey, a few people from their church. And they were able to do a lot of soul winning, going into a lot of schools, doing a lot of preaching. It says here in the newsletter specifically they had 32 soul winners in total, but they ended up having 3,200 approximately students that were saved, and they had they preached to that many students, I'm sorry, and they had like 1,400 salvations on just one of the days. I think in total it says there at the bottom, 3,497 salvations for that entire trip and the work that they did. And so, honestly, that's just incredible, crazy numbers. But that's why people fly across the world to go into the Philippines and preach. You can read the entire newsletter if you would like. I have our evangelists doing a monthly newsletter updates for us. And so I encourage you to check that out. When I'm kind of done with announcements, I'm going to ask a few people to come up and give a few testimonies about that as well. So we'll keep that in our mind. But keep, you know, Evangelist Urbanic in your prayers. Keep that church plant in your prayers. And it's definitely a great work that they're doing over there. We have another announcement on the congratulations of the UKIMS on the birth of Colton David. He was born on the 2nd, 8:30 a.m., 8 pounds and a quarter, and then 21 inches long. So congratulations to them. Definitely have them in your prayers. We have several other ladies that are expecting in our church, several in February. Please keep them in your prayers. Also, we kind of have just a breakout of the Philippines missions trip. You can kind of see, I guess it was, the newsletter was a little bit behind, but some of the numbers caught up. It's like 3,576 salvations according to our official count here. And so, honestly, you know, great, great work, incredible effort. A couple other upcoming events. There's a baby shower for the Foleys on March 7th. There, and all ladies are welcome to attend. It is nurslings preferred, nurslings only preferred. And then soul winning mega marathon is April 4th. So Easter's a little bit early, I think, this year. And so we're going to have a soul winning mega marathon in April. And then Easter Sunday is there April 5th. So that's pretty exciting. On the back is the details about the baby shower. So it is, again, nursing's only preferred. It's from 12 to 2 at the church. If you'd like to attend, you can RSVP to Miss Southard. She's helping organize that. Also down below, we have a prayer list. So if you could be in prayer for our church, that would be great. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements at the time. But I do want to ask a few people. I'm going to ask Brother Malton first, if you'd come up here and give a quick testimonial about what happened in the Philippines, and then I'm going to ask Brother Foley also if you'd follow him up on that and give another testimony as well.
Morning, everybody. If you don't have a passport, I would highly recommend that you get a passport and put it on your radar to go to the Philippines, because if you like soul winning, you need to go. The Filipinos, they're different. I was watching Evangelist First testimonial the other night about the Philippines, and he said that one way that they're different from us is that they're just a lot more thankful, and I would agree with that. They're just, you know, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and they have a heart that's just open for the gospel, and they're hungry for it, and they're, you know, they just, it's just so easy to approach people there and get them saved. It's so different from the United States. It's unbelievable, and it's hard to even communicate to you just how different these people are. It's like the people in the Bahamas are different, and you can really only experience that for yourself if you go and you talk to them. The people in the Philippines are just as much as receptive, if not more so. You know, they esteem the Bible in their schools. All these kids, they know John 3:16. They have English. You can talk to them. If you can talk to people out here, you can talk to them. The scale of the people is incredible. A lot of the soul-winning areas that we went to were the same areas over and over and over again. And I only ran into saved people twice on the trip, you know, just talking to everybody that I could, trying to give them the gospel. there are people out there in Tenai Park, that new brother James, there, you know, we took out the track, you know, to give him the track, and they recognized him. They're like, oh, James, you know. Our brothers out there, Evangelist Urbanic, are doing a great work, you know, and you need to go. It's easily a highlight of my life to go out there and to preach the gospel to the Filipinos, and you need to make provision in your life to do it, you know. Get yourself a passport, get that lined up, you know, especially if you have downtime and you have a heart for soul winning, you need to do it. Thank you to Evangelist Urbanic, and Verity Baptist Church for all the work that they put in. Brother Franklin, he put a lot of work in to line up opportunities, and he was working there the whole day alongside of us to help us to get in order and to line us up and to get into the classrooms. So God bless Verity Baptist Church, Manila, and Evangelist Urbanic out there. And thank you to Evangelist Fur for lining up our accommodations, and Brother James out there as well for all the help that he did. Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, so I also want to start thanking Pastor Shelley for promoting this trip and making it a big deal. And there was a lot of work that went into this trip. I want to thank Pastor Stuckey, Evangelist Urbanic, Brother James, and Brother Franklin at Verity Manila. They put in a lot of work, and we truly were entering into other men's labors on this trip. In the past, this is my third time going to the Philippines, and in the past, we kind of focused on parks, just soul winning in the parks. I've done a couple classes in the Philippines before, but this time, we just arrived and hit the ground running. It was really focused on the schools. And they have a huge open door there with the schools right now. You know, in the parks, you can expect to average like 25 to 30 salvations for a good 8 hours day of work, soul winning. But in these classes, it's amazing because a 50-minute class, you can expect 20 to 25 students saved on average. And it was not just one class a day. We had classes. We got to one of the schools before the sun was up. And we were there till after the sun was down. And it was just class after class after class. It was amazing. And this is where these giant numbers are coming from. And the Philippines is already next level for soul winning, but they have just taken it to a whole nother level that I didn't even know was possible. It still takes a lot of hard work to get people saved there. You know, in the Bahamas, I'd say there's more people that will reject you. They don't want to hear when you're, especially in the parks. And there's still more of a language barrier, you know. There are people that you still preach the gospel to, and they don't have enough English to get saved. But clearly, looking at the numbers, there are tons of people that do want to hear the gospel. They do understand it, and they do believe and get saved. And a tip that Evangelist Urbanic taught me was to go with a Filipino, especially for the classes. And the strategy that he taught us was I would preach the gospel in English to the class and then pray with the class. Then my wife would come up and preach the same thing in Tagalog and then pray with them. And we saw huge success this way. And I would highly recommend going with that strategy if you ever visit. Now, I'm not going to have my wife next time probably because she's having babies, but I'm going to kind of lose that cheat code. But for me, it's personally motivating. I'm going to do my best to have my wife teach me Tagalog because it just takes it to a whole other level. You don't need Tagalog to have a successful missions trip in the Philippines. Don't get me wrong, but it would just make it that much better. We were able to visit my wife's family and have a family dinner with them. We got two family members saved at that dinner. We were like aggressively soul winning at this family function, this family reunion. And I was just thinking, like, man, this is not America. Family functions don't necessarily go the same way if you're just aggressively, systematically soul winning everybody. But her mom ended up getting baptized. Her dad also came to church. He was willing to get baptized, but due to his dialysis port, he was not able to get dunked. But something that really struck me on this trip was Brother James talking about how they have this huge open door with the schools, but the problem they're encountering is they don't have enough soul winners. There are schools that they are having to turn down because they don't have people to go and preach the gospel. There are schools where they're only doing a few classes and they have to skip the rest of the class because there's not enough soul winners. And so if you have ever thought about going to the Philippines, do it. And if you've never thought about it, pray about it and do it anyways. I don't know about the other soul winners, but for me personally, the worst part about these trips to the Philippines is having to leave. I just wish that it could last forever. But I hope this motivates somebody to go the next time you have an opportunity. I know I'm really looking forward to the next trip. Thank you.
Let's give the Lord and our soul winners a round of applause for that. Yeah. Honestly, I talked to a lot of people from our church that went on the trip, and they all have really great testimonies. And one of the things that I really liked hearing about the Foleys is how they even got some of their family members saved in church and baptized. And, you know, sometimes we can be a little bit hard-hearted to the fact that these are real people that have real lives and real souls, even though they're across the world. And, you know, soul winning makes a difference in people's lives and preaching the gospel. And we shouldn't just, you know, live our luxurious lives in America and just kind of pretend like the whole world isn't going to hell. You know, sometimes you got to put in that effort, that energy to go out there and to preach the gospel and to travel. And honestly, when you listen to these people talk, they're saying it's like the best time of their life. So, you know, even though soul winning is work, even though it's a sacrifice, even though there's difficulties, you may get sick, traveling can be difficult, it can be expensive, there's time off of work, you get back from a vacation like this and you have to work way hard to get back into the routine of things, there's real sacrifices there, but at the same time, it's very rewarding. It's a very rewarding experience, and so, you know, we as a church don't want to just sit here and talk about the 150 missionaries we all give 10 bucks to a month. We'd rather talk about the soul winning that we're doing, and we're trying to encourage you to go out there and you to do the soul winning. And so I hope that by doing these testimonies and having people share this stuff, it kind of just gets you fired up to want to do some soul winning of your own. And look, even if you can't go to a foreign country, you know, just become a regular soul winner. Just get plugged into going out and evangelizing in your local area and preaching the gospel. We live in Texas, and I'll be honest with you, it is a very receptive state, especially compared to other places in the United States. And so you still have a great opportunity. If you put in work, if you put in effort, if you want to get people saved, you will get people saved. And so, you know, there's really not an excuse. There are places in this world that would be very difficult. I mean, you have to put 20 hours in to just even talk to somebody, but not here. And, of course, when you travel, sometimes you can accomplish in a week how much you could accomplish in months or even a year's time soul winning in the United States. I think Brother Sonny was telling me in his week in the Philippines, he was basically getting the same amount of work done, of salvations done in that time than, like, all of last year. And for him, that's big because he did great last year and put in a lot of work and got a lot of people saved. So, you know, really, these missions trips can't be promoted more highly than we're doing. I mean, I'd love to hear testimonies from everybody, but you guys, you know, ask these people, talk to them, pray about it, go on missions trips, go soul winning here. You know, that's what our church is about. We emphasize soul winning. We're not going to stop. And so we really hope that we give that zeal to other people. Two other things I wanted to say real quick. Brother Evangelist Furs in Oklahoma City today preaching, and so if you want to check out his sermons, you can. And then the second thing I was going to say is we'd put in our fellowship room this kind of background drop wall that we have from our marriage conference, and I've left it in there only because, like, we had the ice, you know, issue, and then people have been sick and stuff. But this is kind of the last week, so if you wanted to take a picture with it, you can. But also, if you participated in that event and you wanted to give us a testimonial after the morning service, we could still do that. I think Brother Tim was going to help me with those as well. But if you want to just give a quick testimonial, you're welcome to do so. Some people have asked. I think we'll probably plan to do another event like that in the future again. I think most of the people enjoyed it. Or said positive things. Maybe they're just lying to me. I don't know. But, you know, honestly, it seemed like people had a good time and they enjoyed it. And so it was a lot of fun to participate in. It was a little bit disappointing that the weather caused some people to not be able to participate, and I get that. But hopefully in the future we can plan it out with lots of time, and maybe the weather will be more gracious to us and people can participate in something similar, because I think I had a good time, and I think a lot of other people did as well. So that's really all I have. Big announcement today. I'm sorry, that was a lot of announcements today, bigger time, but I'll still preach long anyways, all right? So go ahead and turn in your psalm binders to Psalm 67. Psalm 67, and we'll sing our third song for the morning.
Psalm 67. The offering plates will be passed around. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
First Thessalonians 5, the Bible reads, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord God, that you bless the sermon this morning and give Pastor Shelley the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to apply this sermon to our lives and give us ears to hear the message and to be better Christians from this day forward. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to look back at verse number 12 here in this epistle. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we kind of just get a lot of just general admonishments. They're not necessarily all just intertwined and related. It's just kind of like lots of good ideas and lots of good tips. And in this specific passage, verses 12 and 13, it's kind of like the one thought of leadership in church in general, we should have a positive attitude towards, that we should, according to the Bible, esteem them very highly in love. And then it gives a reason, for their work's sake. And the title of my sermon this morning is this: why we love pastors. Why we love pastors. And the text has already given us the answer. What was the answer? For their work's sake. That's the reason why we love pastors, and that's why we should love pastors. Of course, sometimes people can love pastors for the wrong reason. Sometimes people can despise pastors, and they're not actually taking into account what the Bible is saying here, that they should actually be esteeming them very highly in love because of their work's sake or for their work's sake. And so, you know, we can look at this a few different angles, but it's the same conclusion that we're going to have the most respect and the most love for pastors that are doing the works, and we're going to kind of lose respect and love for the pastors that are not doing the works. But obviously, you could also have a pastor that's doing great works, and for some reason, you have the wrong emotion, and that's what the admonishment is saying. The admonishment is here that if you have a pastor that's doing what the text is saying here, then your attitude towards that person should be to highly esteem them for their work's sake. And so this is just kind of we're testing ourselves this morning, and we're trying to see, do I have the right opinion towards pastors? And, you know, what I'm not trying to say is we love all pastors. That's not what the text even says. The text doesn't say that we have the same feeling towards every single pastor. The Bible is saying that we should highly esteem and love the pastors that are doing the works. And that's why we love that particular pastor. And that's why we have a high respect for that particular pastor, is because of their work's sake. Now, here's the question: what are the works then? Like, what does that even look like? What are we talking about? And I'm going to prove this morning, you know, why I believe the number one reason why you love a pastor for their work's sake, which work we're talking about, is that of preaching. Now, I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. The Bible could not be clearer that the pastor's primary job, primary role, is that of preaching the Word of God, is preaching the Bible. And so Why should you really love a pastor? Why should you really look up to a pastor? Why should you have deep feelings of respect and admiration for a pastor? It should be because of his preaching. That should be the reason why you have a positive emotion and why you love that particular man of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Now, elders here is in the context of a pastor. So we're talking about pastors. Pastors should be counted, notice this, worthy of double honor. Now, I'll be honest, the primary application of this verse is meaning that they should be double paid. That's what it means. But obviously, honor in general goes along with the same idea of respect. So that's why it's kind of related. Giving honor unto someone is many times meaning literally giving them money. You know, if someone does a service for you, you give them a, quote, honorarium. And the honorarium is because you're respecting the person. So, you know, and this is just a tip. And honestly, most people do a very good job at this. So this is not because someone didn't do this, okay? But I'm just saying, like, a pastor will typically do lots of services for people and they don't get paid. They just do it because that's just their job, right? But typically what is customary or what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to give them an honorarium. So someone goes to a pastor and says, "Hey, will you marry us?" Then, you know, they just, you know, they obviously, if it's a church member in good standing and it makes sense, then they should typically say yes. There could be situations where the pastor says refuse. But obviously they agree. They're not going to say, like, "Hey, you have to give me $10,000 to marry you" or something. Like, I think that's kind of weird. There are probably pastors out there that charge to do weddings and stuff like that. But in general, it's kind of a free service, right? But then the right thing to do is then after the service has been performed, you give them some kind of a gift or money or something like that as a show of respect for their time, for their work, for the effort that they put in. It's just you give them an honorarium. They do a funeral, you give them an honorarium. You know, there's certain things that if you ask this pastor to do, even though he agrees to do it for free and there's no obligation, you don't have to, that's the right thing to do. And between us pastor friends, often we'll ask them, "Hey, will you come preach for me?" Or, "Hey, will you come do this thing for me?" And like they're doing work for us. You know, our church tries to do our best to always give a very good honorarium unto pastors that come preach for us, even though there's no obligation. I've never called a pastor friend and said, "Hey, will you come preach for me?" And he's like, "Well, it's $2,000 minimum." You laugh. That is real. There are many pastors, even in the IFB world, that'll say, "I will only preach for you if you pay all my expenses and you do all this stuff." Like, they will charge for, you know, to come. You have to pay all their expenses. You have to do all this stuff. And look, I still try to even just do that anyways. It's not like I'm really not even offended entirely, but I'm just saying, like, that is how some people act. And again, I don't want to act like that. I don't want to be this kind of person. Hey, if it makes sense and whatever, I just try to go out and help people. And look, there's been plenty of times where I've gone out and preached for people or helped people and they give me no money. Joe Jones. I mean, there's lots of people that, you know, will do this kind of stuff. And again, look, I'm only saying that not to shame the person. I just don't like the person. He's a false prophet teacher. So, you know, that's why I said it. But I'm just saying, like, if it was a friend of mine and they didn't pay me and it's been that way, I'm not going to get mad at them. It's whatever, you know, who cares? That's not the reason why I'm a pastor. I'm not a pastor to see if I can just go around and just, you know, get a couple $1,000 or $500 or a gift card somewhere. You know, like, that's not my stick, okay? I don't even like traveling that much. But this is what you do because you respect the person for their work's sake. They came out unto you. They preached the Bible unto you. They performed your wedding. And I always put a sermon when I do the wedding. They do the funeral. They're preaching at the funeral. And what do? You honor them. Because of their work's sake, because of their preaching, because of what they did, the word of God thundered forth and you give them an honorarium. This is just makes sense, okay? Now, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Honestly, I'm not offended by pastors getting paid or pastors getting paid well or pastors getting paid double. Because you know what the Bible says? That should just be expected. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy." This means that if you have a negative attitude toward a pastor being paid, you're the problem.
Right.
If you have a problem with a pastor getting paid double, you're the problem. Because it doesn't say just be like, I'll tolerate it. No. Let them be counted worthy, meaning like you want this to happen. You're excited about this happening. You're like positive about this happening. You don't have a negative attitude about this. And look, this is just for some reason just grinds the gears of so many people. They're just like, this one pastor, he gets paid. Do you get paid at your job?
Yeah.
You get paid. Look, what's more important, the work of God or your secular job? You delivering food from McDonald's at Uber. What's more important work? And then you're disgruntled about a guy getting paid to drop off McDonald's at someone's door? You know, and it's like, oh, that's fine, but I'm mad at a pastor who's preaching the word of God and he gets paid? You know, that doesn't even make sense if you think about it logically, number one. Plus, it shows that you have like a disdain for the things of God or the house of God. And look, it's just the wrong attitude. It's a bad attitude. We should count pastors worthy of double honor. Now, notice what it says, though. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So it's saying, why do we have this opinion? Why do we want this pastor to be worthy of double honor? Why do we love them so much? Why do we respect them so much? Why do we want to pay them so much? Because of their preaching.
Yeah.
Because they're laboring in the word and doctrine. So if there was a pastor out there that's not laboring in word, is not laboring in doctrine, is not preaching the word of God, then that's when I would say, you know, I don't really feel like this guy's really worth his pay. He's worth his weight. He's really pulling his weight. He's really, you know, I'm kind of having a problem with him being paid. Not because he's being paid, because he's not doing a good job. And isn't that how we all feel? Isn't that you go to work and your boss thinks you're not doing a very good job? He's frustrated with how much he's paying you. You get frustrated if you hire someone and they're not doing a very good job. And in the same vein, in the same way, hey, pastors, though, that are doing a good job, you better not have a bad attitude about them getting paid or their money. That's why we love them. We love them. We can't give them enough money because we just want to make sure that the preaching is good, the preaching is the word of God, that they're laboring in the word of God. They have the time and the effort and the energy to be able to put into the word of God, and they're not distracted with all these other things and all this other time and just chasing, you know, do we really need pastors to go out there and just have to like do Uber Eats on the side just to make a living? Or do we want him to just read the Bible a little bit more? We want him to get his doctrine right. It's like I would rather pay the guy all the money and have the right doctrine than pay him nothing and have bad doctrine. Right? Like what are we doing here? The doctrine and the word of God is the most important thing here, okay? Now, again, you know, me personally, I don't think that, like, I'm not getting paid double honor from the church, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with someone doing that. I'm saying these things because it's the right thing to preach. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't even get paid at all for the most part. He did get paid. Don't take me wrong, but he didn't get paid a lot of times or didn't get paid always. Not because he wasn't worthy, because sometimes he was just setting an example for himself so that, you know, people would realize, hey, I need to work hard too. That's one of the reasons why he did it. Another reason could just be simply a church just can't afford it. Or you look at a small church plant or a poor church or a church that's going through a hard time. It's like you don't want to stress them out anymore financially, and he doesn't necessarily need it, so he doesn't impose that on them. And again, for our church and for our place, you know, I don't want to put any more financial burden on our church than I necessarily have to, because I love being able to use excess funds to have awesome conferences and awesome events and to have people going out and doing all kinds of soul winning. You know, and you can't have it both ways. You can't necessarily always have both. And for me, it's like, hey, I'd rather just pick up some slack on my end so that we can just, as a church, just be running full speed. As a church, we can just invest that much more money into conferences and soul winning. I think we spent like over $120,000 last year on just conferences and soul winning events. That's a lot of money. I mean, that's a lot. That's more money than some people's salaries, you know? And it's like, that's a lot of money. But look, we did a lot and we accomplished a lot. You know, take away that $120,000 and what would our numbers look like? What would our efforts and energies be looking like? And, you know, people want to act like it's always worth the soul. How about 14,000 souls? How much that? What is that worth? Right? And it's like, hey, we want to put this effort and energy. So, of course, a pastor has the discretion and has the ability to decide and to determine, you know, what is going to be the right way to allocate funds. But let me tell you something. If a pastor is allocating funds to himself so that he can preach the right Bible and the right doctrine, we should never criticize them for that. I'm not saying that I'm even doing that. I'm saying that even if someone was doing that or I was doing that, there is nothing wrong with that. We should count them worthy of double honor. Now, if the preaching is not right, if the doctrine's not good, you know, then we can take the person to task on that particular issue. But it's not about the money. It's about the preaching. It's about the doctrine. It's about them laboring in the word. Are they preaching that which is right? Now, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. We need to have these doctrines right in our minds and our hearts. And I think that, you know, even some of the things I just said this morning are so, like, taboo to people. Or pastors don't want to talk about them. Obviously, it could make somebody feel uncomfortable. But I'm the type of person that I like to talk about uncomfortable things. So, you know, I'm the kind of person that I like to just say what, you know, needs to be said. And so that's just kind of how I am. But also, you know what? We should not be uncomfortable just saying what the Bible says. Have you noticed that I've just been saying what the Bible said? It's not like I'm just up here just like randomly giving you ideas. We're like reading the Bible and just saying what the Bible means and applying it. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. So this is just kind of like from one preacher to another. The advice that's being given here is he's saying, hey, preachers need to make sure that what they're saying is right. And I'll just be honest with you. The one thing I think the hardest about in my sermon prep is what am I saying true? That's what I care about the most. Not is it polished. Not that he accidentally put some strong language in there or something. Not, you know, like, there's a lot of things you could think of. Not, are people going to feel comfortable? Do people like how I said it? Do people like all this stuff? I don't even think about dynamics for a second. They just come out as I'm going. You know what I think about? This is what's going in my head. Is that true? Is that true? Is that right? And, of course, I always make verbal mistakes and I say things inaccurate sometimes. But I'm in general, that's what I'm most concerned with. And that's what I want to do. And, of course, I make mistakes. There's sometimes I say things, or I'm trying to remember facts off the top of my head and I get them wrong, or I misspeak and I do those things. And that's what embarrasses me the most, is when I say something that's not true. That's what embarrasses me the most. That's the most embarrassing thing as a preacher, is you say anything that's just not true. I've sometimes said things that really offended people, but then I thought about it and I'm like, it's true though. And then I've said things that are not offensive that just weren't true. And, like, I'm just being honest with you. I feel way more embarrassed saying something that's not accurate, even if people didn't mind, even if nobody's offended, than offending a lot of people, but then what I said was actually true. And I'm just going to be honest with you. That is my style of preaching. That's what I believe in. And that's what the Bible is emphasizing here again. And notice that the pastor and the preacher, it's not really emphasizing any work other than what? Making sure what they're saying, they're seeking out acceptable words, the words of truth. That means the word of God. And then they're using these words of God as goads, meaning they're nailing things down and locking things that they're locking down doctrine. They're fastening doctrine. They're making sure everybody has sound doctrine, that they're a fundamentalist. They actually believe what the Bible says and they understand it and it's clear and it's not going anywhere. It's steadfast. It's unmovable. I mean, when you got a roof, that's kind of what I think of when I'm thinking like these goads and nails, you know, fastened by masses. You know, when you got the roof nailed down, it's steadfast. It's unmovable. That's what you want. You don't want things loose and electrical. You don't want a loose wire. You want that wire nut on that electrical wire perfect, just dialed in, tight, strong. I was watching an electrician that's like a professional do some wiring, and man, I felt out of my league when I, because I'm, you know, a poor man's handyman or a free man's handyman, whatever. But I was watching this guy work on electrical and just doing simple things, just like simple wiring things at one point, because Typically, I do all my own stuff. I've had him to help me with some kind of janky stuff in my house because it's weird. But I was just watching him just twist the wires just, like, so perfectly. And just before he put the wire nut on, it just, like, looked so beautiful. And he was using the tool. And it was just like, wow, that's why, you know, we have professionals, you know. Because after he put the wire nut there, I'm thinking, like, this guy put this electrical wiring together. It's not going to come loose. There's not going to be a problem. And so I learned from that. I said, hey, I want to implement that kind of a strategy. You know, you watch people that are craftsmen at building and construction. You know, not all construction's the same. Not all buildings the same. And it's like he's saying here, a wise, you know, person here, a master of assembly. What is this? This is a guy that is really good at building things. And when he builds something, he doesn't want to have to build it again because it was built well. This is important in computer programming and in software as well, that good software, once it's built, you don't have to touch it again. You don't have to keep redesigning it. You don't have to constantly just, like, put duct tape and glue, and it's called spaghetti code is what it is. It's like the terminology. You don't want to have to constantly have to, like, fix all these problems and bugs and issues, and it doesn't make sense, and it's all over the place. You want a solid foundation. Just like you don't want to keep redoing the foundation of your house. You want to do the foundation of your house once. One time in your life. In the same way, when you're building things, you want them done once. And I've gone through the hard road of laying down foundations and then being like, well, that was a crappy foundation. I need to redo it. Like, we were doing this college thing, and I'm really excited about it. I'm trying to promote these, like, college soul winning events, and I'm trying to, like, organize all these people doing these college soul winning events. But I was putting it on this, like, website of ours. It's like a WordPress website. And in developer land, you know, WordPress is like a cuss word, okay? So, I really hate WordPress personally, but I was just trying to do it. And then we just start getting people just, like, emailing us all the time and responding and, like, all these events. And I'm not even doing a very good job with it. It's just become cumbersome. And I'm like, this is the wrong solution. And so the last few days, I've just been working on building a brand new event system that I'm pretty excited about. I'm not ready to unveil it, but I'm built an entire event system, and it's going to be super cool. It's going to be super awesome, and I think it's going to really help soul winning in the future. But here's the thing. It's going to be built on a good foundation. It needs to be masterfully assembled so that it can actually work really, really well. The problem is that when you don't put in the time, you don't put in the effort, you don't put in the energy to have the right foundation, everything gets wonky. If you've ever done construction, if you've ever done building, home remodeling, you know, it's like the floor is not level. Or you go into a room and it's weird. It's like the corner, it's not actually a 90-degree corner at the wall. It's somehow like this. And then it's like, what in the world? And you start, like, trying to put flooring in. You start trying to put trim. You're just, like, thinking, like, who built this? And then you're like, obviously not legal people. No, I'm just kidding. But it's just like, what in the world is this kind of wonky? And look, whenever the wall doesn't have a perfect 90-degree corner, you know what you have to do? You have to cut the tile weird. And then you have to cut the trim weird. And then you're like having to make all these compromises because it's all screwed up and the floor is not level. And then you're having to make another compromise. And then when the floor is not level, well, then the tile could crack because you put weight on it and the weight's not evenly transferred. And so it just starts just like turning into a nightmare. This is what happens when you have a pastor that has bad doctrine. Yeah. Just the corner of the room is off doctrinally, and then pretty soon it's the trim, and then it's the tile, and then it's the paint, and then it's just everything, and you're just thinking, like, why does this room look like a fun house? Why is this room just such a disaster? Why is everything crumbling? Why is everything breaking? It's because if you don't have the right foundation, if you don't build things right the first time, well, it gets way off. And let me tell you something, there are so many preachers and pastors today that are building on an uneven foundation. They're building with all kinds of crazy assembly, and it throws everything off. That's why doctrine is so important. That's why the pastor or the preacher needs to make sure that what they're saying is right and saying is true. Because if they say things that aren't true, it's going to screw everything up. And if our whole lives are based on verse 13, look what this says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If our whole job in life is to be afraid of God and follow his commandments, then we want to make sure that the pastor is encouraging us to what? Fear God and keep his commandments. If he's not teaching the commandments right, if he's off on doctrine, well, then you're going to get screwed up.
If he's not emphasizing the fear of God and why it's important to follow those commandments, then you may decide to go wayward or to not do them and not observe them. That's why the preaching is so important. That's why you need to be thundering forth and emphasize. And look, we all try to read our Bibles and stuff, but most of us are so busy and most of us aren't putting that much effort and energy that honestly, most people's diet is just what's being preached to them. And most people's, you know, their diet of being whatever's being preached to them, if they're just getting a bad diet from the pastor or the preacher, they're going to get really off. Now, look, if you're reading your Bible faithfully, if you're reading your Bible an hour a day, you're memorizing lots of scripture, even bad preaching is going to have a hard time screwing you up too much. But it still can. But I'm telling you, most people are just not like that. Most people are not reading the Bible faithfully. Most people are not studying the Word of God. Most people are not thinking about doctrine on their own. And so that whatever they're hearing, whatever is being preached to them, is actually forming most of their ideas, most of their thoughts. And look, I know that you like to pride yourself on being really smart, but let's just be honest. How much have you learned just from preaching? I mean, just think about it. Like, think where you were doctrinally before you started hearing really good preaching, and then think where you are now, and realize it wasn't you magically just figuring everything out. Realizing that you probably took a pretty big journey through something called preaching. And not just preaching, great preaching. That's why you're here. That's why you have good doctrine. It's because of people just spoon-feeding you great, great doctrine. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, doctrine is often likened unto food in many cases. And in America, we get to go to a lot of restaurants. There's a lot of places that you can go out to eat. And you can eat skillfully prepared food just like that. You can have food that you didn't even have to do hardly anything for that is just ready on the table for you. But if you think about the process from the raw ingredients to what you're actually consuming, it was a lot of steps to get there. I mean, when you're eating anything virtually, it took a lot of processing, a lot of work. I mean, talk about just a steak. I mean, that cow had to be birthed, and it had to eat all this grass, and then it had to be finished, and then it had to be slaughtered, and then it had to be butchered, and then it had to be packaged, and then it had to be, you know, just cleaned up. And then if it was like brisket specifically, I mean, brisket takes a lot of effort to make it taste good because it's a tough meat. So you have to actually like season it well and put all this time and energy. You have to pay a lot of money for potentially like good cooking materials, whether that be if you're going to do over like an offset grill smoker or something like this. And that's how a lot of Texas brisket is prepared. It takes a lot of time, management, effort. And then you go in, you can just walk in to a place that sells brisket. They already have it cooked and ready. It's literally ready to order. You really walk in. Obviously, there could be a big line. But assuming you could walk right to the counter, you could literally in like 2 minutes order and be eating just delicious brisket like that. But it took, I mean, just so much work and effort and energy to get you to consume that. In the same way, many of us, we didn't see the process of the Word of God being smoked and processed and cooked and slaughtered and cleaned up and seasoned and all this stuff. You just show up and you just get to eat the brisket. And you don't even know what happened to you. You know, and it's just like, but this is what we have to realize. I love the places that make great brisket. I'm thinking like, I love you guys. I'm not sitting here, you know, having the great brisket and being like, eh, I don't like the building. I mean, Hurtado Barbecue, no one has ever, ever, ever said, I love the building. It's like this shack that's too small, that's in an inconvenient place. The parking sucks. You know what it sounds like? Steadfast Baptist Church. It's like too cramped. The parking's terrible. The building's off. It's like, I don't even, the atmosphere is rough. It's always too crowded. But you know what? I'm not going there for the building. And think about how much of a weirdo you'd be to just, that's what you're complaining about. You just get to eat this like amazing brisket and you're sitting here, you're complaining about the building or something. It's like, but that's how people are with Christianity. That's how people are when their spiritual journey is that they want the nice building. They want the nice place. But you know who chooses atmosphere over the food quality? Children. Children, they want to go to the McDonald's play place, right? Like, you could have brisket, skillfully prepared, no play place. They're like, pfft. You could have chicken nuggets. It's hard to even call them chicken. at McDonald's. I don't even know what's in it, but the play place, right? Because they're just more interested in that. You know, and look, even women can be like this where they go to a restaurant and they want to go to where it's beautiful. Like they want to go where it's the atmosphere. It's just like, I just love the atmosphere and it's so beautiful and it's so, but it's like, but the food's terrible. And it's like us as men, we're not sitting here like, man, I just love the ambiance of this restaurant. We're sitting here like, man, I just want good food. You know, there was a restaurant me and my wife were talking about. It was Hat Creek Burger or something like this. Who knows what I'm talking about, this Hat Creek Burger. It's like the atmosphere is really appealing for families because they kind of have this, like, really cool, like, place where you can go out and play, and they've got, like, play sets, and, like, the kids love it. The kids think it's awesome. But I have to be honest with you, the burgers suck, okay? The food is just kind of awful. Sorry, this is not an endorsement of Hat Creek, right? But you know, an alternative, like Shake Shack, their burgers are awesome. And I was just thinking, like, man, it would be nice if these places could, like, combine forces or something, like, you know. Or it's like, hey, Hat Creek, learn from this place. But then I kind of had a whoa moment because I was like, yeah, but if Hat Creek had those kind of burgers, it would be too crowded. You know, like, everybody would want to go there. It would be, like, too many good things in one place. But still, you know, at the end of the day, it's like many people are choosing to go for the ambiance or the atmosphere over the food quality. And I'm using this analogy because it's how a lot of churches are today. A lot of people, they're wanting to go to Gateway because of the ambiance. And look, Gateway is in Southlake. Gateway is on like multiple acre property that is probably just some of the nicest property in this area. Their building is fabulous. Their accoutrements and just the sound quality and the seating and the speakers and then just the cool factor, the parking. They're parking for days. But it's like, what's the food quality there? The food quality there, it's like Red 40. The food quality there is soy lecithin. The food quality there, you can't even pronounce it. It's so weird. It's a bunch of hock phlegm and who knows what's in it. And you're just thinking like, is any of this even food? Is any of this, is there an organic option? It's like, no. It's like, there's not even, it says 100% juice, but there's 0% juice in it. There's 100% Jews in it, you know what I mean? That's what's really in it. And look, we should realize, like, why do I not like Gateway? Well, number one, their pastor, Robert Morris, is a pedophile, convicted pedophile, that pled guilty. Okay, so just, there's the facts. It's like, there's a good reason not to like him. But you know there's another reason not to like him? Because of his preaching. Look, I already liked him way before I knew he was a pedophile. I already didn't like him because I knew his preaching was bad. His preaching was wrong. And I didn't highly esteem Robert Morris in love for his building, for all the acreage, for all the wonderful accoutrements of their building. You know what I didn't like about him? His preaching. Because we should highly esteem a pastor in love for their work's sake, for their preaching, because that's what matters. It's the preaching. It's the word of God. It's the Bible that matters. And you know what? It's not all this other fluff. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. You turn there. Look at verse number 2. This is the instructions to the pastor. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice the admonishment to the pastor is to preach. It's about doctrine. It's about the Bible. It's about the Word of God. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Just flip back a page or two. 1 Timothy 4. Look at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What is he saying? You guys need to be reading the Bible. You guys need to be exhorting the congregation to change. You need to make sure that you're laying down doctrine. What is he telling the pastor? Preach, preach the word of God. It's the Bible. It's doctrine. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, think about this. Obviously, I think there's a special gift given unto men of God that have had hands laid on them. And typically what's understood, at least in fundamental circles, not Pentecostal circles, is that they're getting a special gift of the Holy Ghost, that they're getting an extra empowerment, a boost of the Holy Ghost. But what is the job of the Holy Ghost anyways? What is the whole point of the Holy Ghost? He's not for you to roll around on the floor and bark like a dog. He's not to go and tell you to buy the red Corvette and not the blue one. He's to guide you into all truth. He's to help bring into remembrance all things whatsoever Christ commanded. It's to bring the Bible into his mind and his heart. Why? Because he's supposed to preach the Bible. And that's why we talk about spirit-filled preaching is somebody that's preaching what the Bible says. They're preaching what the Holy Ghost is leading them and prompting them and bringing Bible verses and flooding into their minds, into their hearts, and they're preaching the Word of God and not to neglect the gift that was given to you. Because if you just get up here and preach your opinion, well, then the Holy Ghost has nothing to work with. Then the Holy Ghost isn't going to be doing anything. It's not going to be spirit-filled preaching. And let me tell you something. There's just a lot of garbage preaching in this world because it's not spirit-filled. They're neglecting the gift that was given to them. Hey, you have this gift. Why don't you use it and preach what the Bible says? And let me tell you something. You're always going to preach with more authority when you're preaching what the Bible says because you can just know it's right. When you preach your opinion, it's weak, watered down, I don't know, maybe, I kind of thought so, maybe I'll check later. That's what it sounds like when it's not spirit-filled preaching. You know, when they heard Jesus Christ preaching, they were saying, this is different because he's speaking with authority. Never a man spake like this man spake, as they said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Bible says to rebuke with all authority. That's an instruction given unto pastors, not just the Lord Jesus Christ. I get it that we conflate these ideas and think, oh, well, it's Jesus. Of course, he can preach with authority. No, no, no. Every single man that has an opportunity to preach should preach with authority because they're preaching the Bible and the Bible's given them that authority and they're preaching the truth. And when you know that what you're saying is what the Bible is saying, you can preach with authority. And we need preachers to not neglect the gift that's been given unto them and to preach the Word of God with power, with authority. What is powerful preaching? It's what the Word of God says. It's the truth. It's right. Look, truth can slice through lies like that. Weak preaching just goes over people's heads. They walk away confused. They don't know what to do. They make no changes in their life. They stay on the course that they were already headed on. They're in the same trajectory that they were already headed on. What does powerful preaching do? It can course correct. It can help keep you on the right path. It can help keep you staying on the same path. It's going to make you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look, you come to Steadfast Baptist Church. You come 3 times a week. You listen to the preaching, and then you put it into practice. I guarantee you're going to keep going soul winning. You're gonna stay on the right path. You're gonna be steadfast. You're gonna be unmovable. You're gonna always be abounding in the work of the Lord. People that get away from a good church, get away from good preaching, they stop going soul winning. They stop reading their Bible. They stop following God's commandments. They stop fearing the Lord. They stop doing these things because there's a correlation to good preaching and being on the right path and producing the right kinds of fruits. And that's why it's important to go to a church where the pastor is emphasizing what the Bible's emphasizing. And hey, we need pastors like Timothy here that are not going to neglect the gift that they've been given. A gift, use it. He says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Notice he works super hard, and then his profiting appears to all. So it's obvious the ones that are laboring in the word and doctrine, and then we can highly esteem them in love for their work's sake, and that we can count them worthy of double honor, as the Bible is saying. And we can appreciate the words of truth that they've sought out very diligently. We can appreciate the masterful assembly that they've done of their words and of their preaching. We can appreciate the gift that God has given them of the Holy Ghost to, you know, remind them of Bible verses and to put them together and to guide us all into truth. And of course, God gets all the glory because if you're preaching the Word of God, that's where the glory is coming from. And, you know, it takes a humble person to just say, a humble pastor, to just say, you know what? I'm not going to get up and say what I think this morning. I'm going to get up and say what this thinks. I'm not going to get, look, many times, most of the time, when I'm thinking about sermon ideas or I'm coming up with ideas, I'm just like, oh, okay, that sounds cool. That's right. And then I'll go to the Bible and I'm like, yeah, it's a little off. My opinion's wrong. My opinion's not exactly how the text is saying it. I need a line to the Bible's opinion. And most of the time, it's just, in my mind, I'm softer than the Bible. I'm just telling you, that's how it is. I'm a little softer. I'm a little weaker. I have more caveats. I have more excuses. And the Bible's more just like, no, this is how you should feel about it. No, thine eye shall not pity. You know, it's just like, this is how you should actually approach this subject. This is how you should actually feel. And then obviously there's even times sometimes where you're kind of like, you know, strike him down, God, and he's like, give him grace, you know. So, look, we use the Bible to balance ourselves. to say, like, hey, I don't know if I'm exactly right on this. I don't know if I have the right opinion. Hey, I kind of have this idea. What does the Bible say? That's what's important. Not what we think. We shouldn't lean on our own understanding. We should trust the Lord. That's what we should do. We should put all of our confidence and faith in whatever the Bible says. Now, he says this in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself. And notice this, and them that hear thee. How in the world are they going to hear thee if you don't preach? What you preach is going to save people. That's why it's important to go to a church where the pastor is going to preach things that can actually help you. Now, again, we're not talking about salvation or going to heaven, albeit that could be a part. But in general, it's saving us from the corruptions of this world. It's saving us from the deceitfulness of sin. It's saving us from all the destructions of the flesh that we're going to go down if we don't take heed to God's word, if we don't fear God, if we're not following his commandments. You know, if we honor our father and our mother, our days are going to be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth us. And at the end of the day, if we're not, hey, it's going to shorten us. What's going to save us from that early destruction? What's going to save us from an early death? What's going to save us from STDs? What's going to save us from, you know, just destroying our lives personally? What's going to just help us from being lazy and apathetic and selfish and just carnal? It's the preaching of God's word that's going to save us from these bad attitudes and these bad spirits and bad, you know, doctrines of feminism and weird stuff. She can leave. So stupid. I want to be saved from that. I want she can stay. How about that? Why don't we preach he can stay and she can stay? Right? I mean, we want to say things with authority, not just like all these hypotheticals of bad, worst case scenarios. Who cares about that kind of stuff? People that are going to rebel are going to rebel. We need to preach what the Bible says to do so that the good people can at least take heed. I want to go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. There's a lot of Bible on this subject. And it's important that you understand. Why do I go to church? You should go for the preaching. You know, there's a million reasons to go to a church. There's a million reasons not to go to a church. Why should you go? Preaching. Why should you love some pastors more than others? Because of the preaching. That's how it should be. And look, the people that I really love, you know, the pastors that I have the most respect for, the pastors that I care about the most, I'll tell you why. It's because of their preaching. Look at John 21, look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. What is his instruction to Peter? Feed the lambs. Then, of course, famously, feed my sheep, three times. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to get to that in just a minute, actually. I'm going to put that aside, but 1 Peter chapter 5 brings up the same concept. I don't want to get distracted from this. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. What is the feeding? We're feeding God's word. The preaching is a feeding process, or you're feeding them the word of God. And if you're preaching your opinion, you're feeding them, you know, the GMO. Grossly made opinions, all right? It's just, you want that organic. You want the word of God. You want that pure, you know, word of God. And look, also, we need to be preaching the whole Bible, because just like a child eats kind of a kid diet and it's not very nutritious and it's not very, it's typically not as good as an adult diet, you know, it's important for you to grow. And look, if you go to a church where the pastor's idea, the pastor's mindset is, I just want to grow. That's the only thing I want to do. I want our church to grow. So he's just going to preach weak, shallow, lame, baby Christian sermons. That's what he's going to do primarily. Well, that's going to hurt you. You know, I have to eat dinner just as much as my kids have to eat dinner. I don't want my wife to make kid dinners only. Like, it's just chicken nuggets every meal. Chicken nuggets, mac and cheese, just toast with butter on it, cut up, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. No. I want, like, some legit stuff. I want, you know, the lasagna. I want some meat. She makes meatloaf. She makes prime ribs. She makes all kinds of stuff. I want the good stuff. Even if the kids are like, eh, I don't care about you. I want the good stuff. And look, you know what? Do you really want to come to a church where I'm catering to the first-time visitor, my sermon, rather than the person that's been here for 10 years and dedicated their life to this church? Why in the world would I sit here and make a meal for the first-time visitor? Yeah. Oh, you know the first-time visitor? I don't care. Just like if my wife puts down a great meal in front of me and the baby's like, eh! I'm like, I don't care. Give it cereal. Let it not eat. I'm going to eat this. And you know what? At Steadfast Baptist Church, I am not making sermons for first-time visitors. In fact, most of the time, it's just like, that's going to be a rough one for them. But I'm going to preach it. You come to Steadfast Baptist Church, oh, I brought grandma. Well, the sermon is for grandma, but it's mostly for you. It's for the person that just wants to hear the Bible. It's the person that wants to grow. You know, look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. This is the instruction of the pastor, again, the elder. Feed the flock of God. What is the goal? To feed them the word of God, to feed them the Bible. I'm not going to have you turn there for sake of time, but Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 actually now. Look, I don't think I can emphasize this point enough. And it's the biggest point. It's the most important point. Why should we highly esteem pastors for the preaching? For the work's sake, but specifically, I think I've proved sufficiently that the main goal, the main job, the main emphasis that pastors are given is to feed the flock, feed the lambs, feed the sheep, feed the church, to preach the word of God, to labor in doctrine. I mean, it could not be emphasized more that the main instruction, the main goal, the main purpose of a pastor is to preach the word of God, to say what is true, and to help the flock grow, to not hold anything back. You know, to spare not, to lift up your voice like a trumpet, to preach with authority, to preach the truth, to make sure what you're saying is pleasing to God, not to men. Not your personal opinion, but what the Bible says. And look, if a person says, I'm leaving this church because of the preaching, amen. That's the right attitude. I'm going to this church because of the preaching. And I'm not going to this church because of the preaching. I love this pastor because of the preaching. I do not love this pastor because of his preaching. That is the right opinion. And look, you want to make sure, like, where is my emotions? Where is my heart at? You know, sometimes you might even think, like, I kind of feel bad not liking this pastor. He seems like a nice guy. Yeah, but his preaching's atrocious. You have the right opinion. But if there's a guy, it's like, man, I learned a lot. I'm learning a lot from this guy. He's preaching so many great things to me, and I don't really like him. You have the wrong heart. You should highly esteem them and love for their work's sake. Now, it's not just one work, of course. There's multiple works, but this is the main work. You know, I kind of brought up the food analogies, but there's one other analogy that I kind of thought about this is, you know, when the children of Israel are in the promised land and you have Solomon passing the buck down to Rehoboam, his son, there's a split. And you kind of have Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And Jeroboam takes 10 tribes with them, and they rebel, and they go up to the northern kingdom. And what is Rehoboam's initial reaction is that he wants to go to civil war. He wants to literally fight and bring them back. But, you know, I forgive me on the numbers. I think it's somewhere around like a 500,000 troops on both sides. They're pretty evenly matched, even though it's 2 tribes versus the other 10. But it's like, let's just say it's around a 500,000 troops on either side. So we're talking about like 1 million people here. Like, what's the real benefit of the nation of Israel going to civil war and then just dwindling down to like 10,000 on both sides because they went to civil war? That's not going to really help things. And so God doesn't want Rehoboam to go and attack his brethren and destroy them. He's just like, you know what? Just let them, if they're going to rebel, let them go do their thing. And then we're not just killing just tons and tons of children of Israel over this discrepancy, over this issue. And, you know, I was thinking about this in the sense of like, how we can apply it today. It's like you kind of have the new IFB and you kind of have the ex-new IFB. You have people that separate and leave and rebel and do all this stuff. And there could be this temptation to want to just go to war, like go to civil war. And again, civil war would be like literally like killing people. And in a spiritual application, it could be, you know, just trying to harm them, taking vengeance into your own hands in some way. And look, that's the wrong attitude. If a church doesn't like us or doesn't want to be your friend, you know what? We should still want them to just do their thing and serve God or whatever. And look, it's not like God didn't use the nation of Israel You know, not the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel. It's not like he didn't use them to still accomplish things every once in a while. It's not like they didn't serve God rarely, occasionally, but it was mostly a train wreck headed in the bad direction. And if you think about it, you had the 10 tribes. Some of these tribes are really small. They just instantly just like vanish off the scene. It's like nobody cares about you anymore. Nobody even knows what's going on with you. And it's like this XNYB, it's like some of these churches, they're just so small, they just vanish instantly. They just like go up like a little vapor. And it's like, poof. But even the bigger ones that are going to survive for a little while, you know what? I'm not at war with them. I'm not going to go some civil war. They might still serve God every once in a while. They might have still some hideout people in there. And we should just kind of leave them alone. But you know why I don't want to be their friend? Because of the preaching, man. Like, look, the other side sucks at preaching. And I'm not talking about dynamics. I'm not talking about being eloquent. I'm not talking about the sound of their voice. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not talking about carnal things. I don't care about that. And arguably, some of them might even have better dynamics than me, might even have a better voice, might even look more, you know, pastoral behind the pulpit. They might use less strong language or whatever your preferences are. But, you know, at the end of the day, the preaching is trash. And I do not highly esteem them in love for their work's sake, because there's nothing to highly esteem. It's a steaming pile of dung in many cases. That's why I don't like it. And you know what? You should be careful, because if you go out and you listen to their garbage, you listen to their preaching regularly, it will affect you. Just like eating GMOs, eventually you get cancer. And look, cancer doesn't kill you like that. Cancer kills you slowly. And let me tell you something. Going to XNYB will kill you slowly. Spiritually, maybe even physically. Don't be like the rebellious tribes and going off and doing their thing. Stick with Judah. Isn't it interesting that most of these churches are kind of north and we're kind of like south? And I know there's exceptions, but I'm just saying, like, we love Pastor Thompson. Don't hear me wrong. But I'm just saying, like, it's kind of interesting. It's like Northern California, Southern California, yeah. You know what I mean? And just like Illinois, Texas, yeah. And obviously there's weirdos in Texas, and I get it. I'm just saying, like, hey, you know, we should not evaluate pastors and preachers on anything more importantly than their preaching. Like, the preaching is the number one. And you know when I start losing respect for people? Because of their preaching. And look, I'm not so conceited that if these people preach great sermons, I couldn't admit it. I'm not so self-absorbed that if they were just knocking out of the park, I would just be like, let's just go join them. Let's that's great. That's awesome. This is wonderful. But you know, I constantly hear like, well, that's not what the Bible says. Well, that's their personal opinion. Well, that's not right. Well, this person doesn't read their Bible. This person doesn't study their Bible. This person doesn't labor. You know what? I'm going to lose respect for this person. I'm going to lose love for this person because of their preaching. And you know what? The right opinion is to have love for the people that have the preaching. You know, if you're going to go to a church that has the good preaching. I cannot emphasize this point enough. Secondly, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Look, a pastor is not an evangelist. Someone that's only doing soul winning, that's their main emphasis, that's what they're primarily doing, is an evangelist. Okay, if evangelism, it's evangelist. But the pastor's not an evangelist. The pastor's a pastor. But the pastor is still supposed to act like an evangelist at times. He's still supposed to do evangelism. He's still supposed to do the work of an evangelist. And you know what? If there's a pastor that has great preaching and he's doing the work of an evangelist on top of that, he's doing a lot of evangelism, getting a lot of people saved, wow, that's another reason why we should just really love this guy. We should love pastors that are preaching great sermons and they're doing the work of an evangelist. And why would I lose respect for a pastor? Because he's not preaching good sermons and he's not doing the work of an evangelist. And you know, another thing I've noticed is how the other side, these other haters, these people that separate, they do less soul winning, less missions trips, less events. They de-emphasize preaching the gospel. They try to put a wet blanket on soul winning. They criticize soul winning. They attack soul winning. They don't want to count numbers. They don't want to. It's just like, yeah, we get it. You suck. Okay. But for some reason, some people don't get that. And look, I'm not saying don't do it. I would love to compete against them. If they want to go harder, I'll go harder. Right? Iron sharpens iron. But I'm just noticing a pattern again, and it's like, why do you lose respect for these people? Well, why are they losing a zeal for preaching the gospel? Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the church in Revelation and is saying, hey, I'm going to take away your candlestick because you've lost your first love, you've left your first love, and therefore I'm going to literally remove your candlestick if you don't repent? Yeah. Why? Because if a church isn't really going soul winning, we can lose respect for them. If Jesus Christ loses respect for them, how can I not lose respect for that church? If you have a church of 300 people doing less evangelism than our church in Oklahoma City with like 20 people, you're the problem. You want to sit here and call us vile and trashy, but then this other church is just kicking your butt at soul winning. I know who I like. I know who I love. I know who I have respect for. I have no respect for Pastor Shelley and for Dylan Oz. It's just Pastor Oz, first of all. But you know what? I highly esteem Pastor Oz. You know why? Because of his preaching. His preaching's great. And because he's doing the work of an evangelist. I don't care the size of his church. You know what? There's a guy out there that has a 1,000-person church, but his preaching's terrible. And he's not doing the work of an evangelist. I have way less respect for him, way less love for him than someone like Pastor Dylan Oz, even if he has a small church, even if they lease a shopping center area. Why? Because you know what? He's preaching the word of God because he's doing the work of an evangelist. And you know what? I'm going to like the people that God likes. Let me tell you something. People that are doing the right things are rising stars, and the people doing the wrong things are just crumbling cancer. So let's see where you are in 5 years from now. You know, quit trying to just wonder if your microwave church is so much better than the slow-cooked brisket, all right? It might started slow, but boy, when it's ready, you can taste the difference. Sorry, I'm hungry. You know, that's how I am. You know me. In Philippians, I'm not going to have you turn there, but he's talking about Timothy, and he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own. Not the things that are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." The Bible makes it clear that Timothy served in the gospel, that Timothy was supposed to do the work of an evangelist. And pastors need to be evangelists themselves, not just, look, I'm not saying that I do the most evangelism in our church because I don't. But I would say this, I work pretty hard at it. I do a lot of evangelism. I try to set a pretty good example. I mean, I've pretty much gone at least 2 or 3 times a week, every week since I've been the pastor of this church. I mean, I was going every Wednesday, every Thursday, and every Sunday when I had Pure Words. Now it's mostly just Wednesdays and Sundays for me as a regular routine. Then sometimes I'll just throw in a Saturday, or I'll throw in another event, or I'll throw in a missions trip, or I'll throw in whatever. I've gone on lots of missions trips. I've gone to Mexico. And look, do you think that we would be doing as many missions trips if I didn't go to the Philippines and I never wanted to go to Mexico and I never wanted to go to the Bahamas and I never did? Look, I was the first scouting trip to the Bahamas, folks. Look, why is our church doing this? The pastor needs to set this example. And if you have a pastor setting that example, then you better love that guy. Yeah. Not because of how he looks, not because of your friends with him, not because of the church building, not because of the size of the congregation. Look, you should love him for his preaching and you should love him for doing the work of an evangelist. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The last one is just kind of a catch-all. It's just you should love him for his duties. And look, I'm not going to necessarily belabor any of these points, but just being a pastor, unfortunately, has a lot to it. Like, if it was just preaching and evangelism, like, it would be a much different style job. And I think that, unfortunately, most people, this is what they think about pastoring. They think, like, oh, I like preaching. I like to hear myself talk. I like going soul winning, you know? And they're like, I could be a pastor. But it's all the other stuff that's real interesting. And unfortunately, there's been even times in my life where I feel like I'm spending 90, 95% of my time on duties and not on the other as being a pastor. There's a lot of crap that sometimes happens. You know, like lawsuits, that's one. But, you know, pastors, they're going to be doing things. They're going to be giving counsel, just all kinds of counseling, all kinds of administrative things, finances, just making sure the health of the church is good, kicking people out, dealing with issues, dealing with problems. When somebody has a life crisis, you know, they usually call. They call their pastor a lot of times, and you have to try and help them put their life back together. And it sometimes you can't even. I mean, it can be brutal. You know, I've had a person call me that's on suicide watch, basically, and then just like moments after the phone call, commit suicide. That's difficult to deal with. I'll just be honest with you, okay? It's not fun to go through those particular situations. And how do you comfort the wife that lost her husband, that he died? How do you comfort the children that had to see that horrific event? How do you have to feel as a pastor knowing that you literally felt like you had this person's life possibly in your hands that you could have helped, and then you didn't do a good job? The care of the people. You know, people don't understand some of those situations. The example that you have to set. Your family. Documentaries. There's a new one coming out. Man of God. February 27th. Watch party. Do it, all right? Books. You know, a lot of pastors make books. Online materials. Just even physical materials. Events. I mean, hey, dude, events are rough. I just have to be honest, like, I kind of don't like doing events, only from like the amount of work that is put into them. But I love the events, so it's like I'm not going to get rid of it. It's kind of like making a really good meal. You kind of hate doing the dishes afterwards, but you're just going to do it anyways. And it's just like, but man, I mean, I feel like we throw some pretty decent events around here. Just saying, weddings, funerals, kid events, spelling bee. I mean, I could just sit here and it's just like there's just so many things that go into this, and it's like, look, you got a pastor that's preaching great sermons, that's doing the work of an evangelist, that's doing counseling and administration and finances and the health of the church. You know, sometimes you have to be a real estate guru, you know, trying to find leases and trying to navigate lawsuits and trying to navigate all the finances and getting money stolen and just like all this nonsense while doing all the other stuff simultaneously, and having church plans, and dealing with disgruntled people, and people murmuring and complaining all the time, and having to call back losers that are attacking you and lying about you and slandering you and taking pictures of your house and making documents and sending it out to every single person and people just saying the worst things about you. Yeah, there's a lot. But it's like, why in the world, if someone's doing all that, would you not have a positive opinion towards them? You know what? You're the problem. Let me tell you something. Every pastor I know that I have respect for, they do so much behind the scenes that you have no idea about. And I'm only trying to give you a glimpse, not because I care to lift myself up, because I don't even think I'm necessarily that great of a pastor, especially in those regards. But let me tell you something. You know what? People that are doing this need to be looked at with love and respect, and not just love, highly esteem them in love. Why do we love pastors? For their preaching. Why do we love pastors for their evangelism? Why do we love pastors for all the duties that they're doing? This is the most important work. It's the house of God. Why would we ever want to diminish that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. At the end of the day, you know, pastors could do all the other stuff, though, and if the preaching's not right, they're going to be embarrassed. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, last verse I want to use, it says this, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This place is about the truth, and we don't want to stop it. You say, man, the sermons are long. Good, because that's what we're emphasizing. What does our church emphasize? The preaching. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. What's the second thing the Bible tells us to emphasize here? Evangelism. What's the second thing that we emphasize here? Evangelism. Let's look at our bulletin for a second. Open your bulletin for a second. Did you notice that the first thing at the top of the bulletin is the service times, where you can hear the preaching? Did you notice that the second thing in the bulletin is what? All the soul-winning times? And then what's the third thing? All the duties. And hey, when this is rocking, you know what? You should love that pastor. But let me tell you something. If number one isn't rocking, I don't give a crap what's in sections 2 and 3. You know, that doesn't matter to me. That's not what's important. You know what matters to me? Number one, the preaching. And we should highly esteem pastors for their work's sake. I hope that maybe, you know, this sermon can help you just have the right opinion. Why do I have the emotions I have? Are my emotions right? Am I thinking about things biblically, correctly? And, you know, look, there are going to be people out there, there's going to be pastors out there that I lose respect for and I lose love for, and it's biblical. Why? Because they stopped preaching good sermons, because they stopped doing the work of evangelists. Maybe they're screwing up their duties some. But we want to make sure we have the right idea, the right concept, the right thing. You know, some people like go to church for the music ministry. And look, that's not our number one thing. It's not the music. But I'm not saying have a bad music ministry. I love having a good, I want to have the best music ministry if I could. But you know what? Some churches, It's only the music ministry. And here's the thing, that's a bad reason to go to a church. If you say, well, I like this church only because of the music, that's the wrong attitude. I didn't even mention it. Like, I didn't even bring it up. You know what you need to go to church for? For the preaching. You need to go to church for the evangelism. You need to go to church for all the other stuff after that. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us the Bible, for giving us the Word of God. I pray that this church would always emphasize the truth, would always emphasize your Word, that we would not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge the Word of God. I pray that you would fill the congregation with your Holy Spirit, that you could guide us all into truth. I pray that the preaching from this pulpit would emphasize the truth, no matter who's preaching it, that the congregation would highly esteem and love the preacher, the person that's giving them the Word of God. I pray that this church would be zealous of good works, that we would emphasize evangelism to a lost and dying world, that we would care about the Philippines, that we would care about the Caribbean, that we care about Barbados, that we care about Mexico, that we care about Texas, that we care about Cedar Hill, that we care about the ghetto, that we want to go out and reach the lost soul for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would esteem, highly esteem those pastors that love evangelism, that love the gospel, and love souls. And I pray that you would help us to have the right priorities and the right emotions, and that we would set our affections on the right things, and that our love would grow towards the Word of God and towards lost souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Last song this morning, page 375 in your hymn books. Work for the Night is Coming, page 375. Work for the Night is Coming. Page 375, sing it out loud with us on the first.
Work for the night is coming, work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling, work is bringing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter, work in the glowing
missed.